Good morning, and also I would like to wish all the mothers here a happy Mother's Day. For new mothers, veteran mothers, aspiring mothers, spiritual mothers. I know that Mother's Day might not always be the most happy day for some of us here, maybe for a lot of us, but I also do want to acknowledge that for some of us, perhaps you've suffered infertility, or maybe you have suffered miscarriages. My own wife and I, we've had to go through one, so we understand. But we also want to acknowledge that this is a day where we want to be reminded that it is also important for us to remember that some people do hurt this day, but we're also very thankful that we have this time together. And for those who might be aspiring mothers and or helping out with youth ministry or children ministry, or maybe you just are a part of different families, we're very thankful for you as well. I know for our family, we have a lot of different young women that come and be part of our family, and we see that as an important ministry as well. If you have your Bible, go ahead and just turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to go, and we're going to jump in right away because we don't have too much time. Revelation chapter 21. My son is about 2.5 years old, and so he has incredible amount of energy, can't sit still, but he also had this head full of hair that we didn't know what to do with. And so I was trying to figure out how to kind of fix his hair. And so this week I tried to give him a haircut. It's my first time. I figured I gotten haircuts my whole life. I've been watching somebody cut my hair. Figured that shouldn't be too hard, right? I've been watching the whole time. I Googled a couple videos on YouTube, how to cut toddler boys' hair. Watched a couple of those. I figured that's not too bad. Fun fact, I used to cut my friend's hair in high school. So I figured, this is not too difficult. How hard can it be? Just kind of place a movie in front of him, have him watch this movie. He won't move, and then I'll just cut his hair. Except that's not what happened. He moved around a lot, couldn't stand still, was always squirming. And eventually, I finished. I looked at him. It's like, it's okay, I guess. So I decided to kind of like get the scissors back out again and, you know, try to fix it a little bit. And you're like, you look at it, it's like, it doesn't look as good as it was before. Maybe I should fix it a little bit more, right? Try to fix it a little bit more. Eventually, I'm like, you know, I better stop before he runs out of hair. I feel like I should just stop about 10 minutes ago, and I realized I might need to trim his, you know, sideburns and his back. But I didn't have one of those small trimmers. So I took my, the electric shavers that I had. And he wouldn't stop moving, so I went, oh, there goes one. Lost his sideburns, so I guess I have to cut off the other sideburns. So it's all uneven, it's all crazy everywhere, and by the time I'm done, like, well, we got, maybe in 2 weeks we'll try again, right? At that moment, I didn't want to, when it was all done, I didn't want to fix his hair per se. It's pretty much unfixable, right? I wanted him to have a new haircut. I wanted to undo what was already done and make it new and make it better. And I think a lot of times for us, our hope isn't to fix things because the more we try to tinker with it, it feels like it breaks. It's like we want a new start. Refresh, right? Restart the game. Just start all over. And this morning, as we're wrapping up the end of Revelation, we're in Revelation chapter 1. This is the second last chapter of the book. We're going to see that God is coming to undo all the wrongs and the sins that destroyed the world. And he's actually going to do something more than just undo it. He's going to replace it with something new, with something better. And as we're wrapping up this time in Revelation, our series, Ready, Preparing Today's Faith for Tomorrow's Reality, we're going to have an opportunity to see what that tomorrow's reality really holds. And for the most part, as we've been going through Revelation, tomorrow's reality seems pretty bleak. We see pain, we see hurt, we see suffering for the people who have faith in Christ, that they were persecuted because of their faith. which was the focus of most of this book, to endure in that suffering, endure in the persecution. The enemy's going to come, so stand firm, and it's going to be really, really, really hard, and some of you are actually going to pay the ultimate price, but stand firm to the end. But as we are now entering the end of this book, we're going to see a little bit different. What tomorrow's reality brings in Christ is one of nearness, and it's one of newness. So if we're going to sum up today's message this morning, we're going to camp out in these next 8 verses, the first 8 verses of chapter 21. We're going to see this. If we're going to kind of sum it up, I'll say it like this. Conquerors in Christ can look forward to God's promise of being near to us and making all things new. The promise of God being near to us and making all things new. Let me go ahead and read the first 4 verses together. And as we begin this morning, verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and their first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this first passage, we can see that conquerors in Christ can look forward to God's nearness. You might be wondering, where in the world are you getting this idea of conqueror? Just hold tight, sit tight with me to the end. As we approach the end of the passage, we're going to see why I am calling those who follow Christ, believers in Christ, those who are in Christ, conquerors in Christ, because that's what we'll see in this passage. But for right now, just sit tight. We'll go through it, and you'll see why we're describing believers in such a way. In verse 1 of this passage, we're going to see where we see that God is being, we're being told that God is making all things new. He's making a new heavens. He's making a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passes away along with the sea. And if you've been with us for a while, you remember with me that the sea is, we're not talking about literally the sea will be gone, but the sea was a representation of evil and representation of rebellion. The evil came out of the sea. The beast came out of the sea. So that's what's being communicated here. Not that we don't have a day at the beach, but that is what's communicated here is that evil and sin is not part of the new heaven and new earth. That's essentially what it's saying. So unlike the earth that we're currently living in right now, which is plagued with sin, and we see this, we see the very world we live in today is plagued with what we call sin or destruction or brokenness. We see the way people treat one another. We see people hurting one another. So we can say, yeah, absolutely, there's a lot of pain in this world. We see a lot of brokenness in this world. We see the way people treat themselves, maybe not even other people, just how we see people fall and spiral in self-destruction. We can even see how sin has destroyed the natural order of things. We see hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes or flooding and all these various type of things that the world is ultimately slowly deteriorating and breaking because of sin. And so the world we live in continues to scream that it is broken. It is sin-cursed. Another, maybe more a theological, detailed way of saying it. And it's messed up. It is a messed up world, and we see that it's being replaced. And this, actually, this new heaven and new earth, it's a promise in Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Verse 2 points out there's this new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down from heaven. Now, Jerusalem has always been a very important place, especially for the Jews at that time. It represents where God resides or where God dwells. And here, the New Jerusalem is being compared to the old Babylon, where Babylon was a representation of the corruption, the idolatry, the evil, and the sin. So Jerusalem is representing that this is where God is going to reside and dwell, versus this Babylon that was rebelling and rebelling and fighting and against God. Jerusalem is the place where God's going to be at. Jerusalem here is actually the representation of where God resides and dwells, and the representation of the church. That here, the church is no longer being oppressed, tortured, or in suffering, but actually adorned as a bride, as we see in verse 2. Now, we're going to see a little bit more about that idea next week, so we're not going to touch too much about on that part. But then we see there's an announcement from the throne of God saying that this is the dwelling place of God. This is where God is residing. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be near to them. And this nearness, God being near to God, his own people, results in no more tears of suffering for the church that they've been shedding because of what's been happening to them. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All of that has passed away. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And this idea of God dwelling with his people echoes the idea of God's nearness in the representation of the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament. And this idea of tabernacle in the Old Testament is this essentially this movable tent. And this is where God dwells in, his presence. And so everywhere they go, they'll set up this tent. And so the idea of a tabernacle is this is where God dwells. And this idea of tabernacle or dwell is so important that we even see it in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 14 says the word became flesh and dwelt. Or actually, another way to describe it, or tabernacled among us. What is amazing here is God is saying that he will dwell with them. They will be his people. Verse 3 is not only talking about a physical proximity, but more of a relational, covenantal intimacy that is being communicated. And the thing that's really easy to miss in this passage, because let's just face it, I don't think anybody here would go and read the Bible in Greek all the time. I don't. So when in the deep studies, as we're looking through the Greek, when he talks about my people, pretty much almost every time when Scripture talks about that. So we see in verse 3 when he says, they will be his people. That is very often times in the singular, the people of God. But here is written in the plural, the peoples of God. And so what is being spoken here is that God's nearness and his dwelling, his tabernacling, will represent all races and all ethnicities. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And we're seeing again in Revelation that God is saying that I am bringing all types of people to myself. Not just of one type of person, but all types. There's going to be a diversity of people coming. And all this different people group coming together to represent the holy city of Jerusalem. This is an amazing picture, an amazing reality for us. Right here, dwelling with God, with his people. No more pain, no more hurt, no more suffering. God's people living in the light of new creation, being enjoyed and intended to enjoy their communing and being with God as we've been created. There is a new heaven Not that there's anything wrong with the first heaven. Not like the first heaven has any sin, but he's going, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We're very keenly aware of the brokenness of this earth. He's saying there's going to be a new earth and I'm going to reside here. I'm not entirely sure what this new earth will look like. But we are promised here that we're not just going to be floating up in heaven forever. There's actually a new earth. And we're reminded, or we're going to be continuing to see in Revelation that we have new bodies. So if you can even imagine with me for a second, that there's going to be a new Hayward. A Hayward no longer plagued with sin and corruption and evil and hurt or pain. There's going to be a new Bay Area. One with no more earthquakes or drought or insanely high cost of living, right? And God's people, all of God's people residing in here and across the globe, created to do exactly what God has called us to do. And that's like amazing because God's going to be near. He's like, I'm going to dwell with you. You're going to be in this place and the world is going to be made new. Better than the garden. Better than the first creation. Which is crazy, insane. We all want to, every time we read maybe Genesis and we talk about like, man, Adam and Eve, they really screwed it up for everybody, right? Like if we could only live in the garden, how great would that be? We're being promised something better than that. I'm going to go ahead and just warn you in advance. I'm going to use the movie Moana as an illustration. I wrote it down in the beginning of this week. I said, if I can think of something better, I'll use it. I'm using this illustration. I couldn't think of anything better, right? I got kids at home. I got young kids. I got a daughter. So if you haven't seen the movie, well, sorry, that's on you. I don't really care. Right? So spoilers are going to come. It's okay, right? And if you have young kids, you've probably seen this movie a million times. So you already know what's happening. Before, like, the five people that don't know. The movie Moana is about a young princess who journeys across the sea with this demigod named Maui to return a Ponamu stone called the Heart of Tefiti back to the goddess of Tefiti. And in this movie, they talk about many, many years ago, the creatures living in this world wanted the Heart of Tefiti for a source of power of creation. So they say that the Heart of Tefiti allows Tefiti to like make all these beautiful, amazing creations and all this stuff. So Maui, the demigod, goes and steals the stone to give it to humans. That's kind of his whole goal, so the humans can have this power of creation. And after he steals this stone, he manages to steal another creature, the demon god called Taka, battles him for the stone, and the stone becomes lost for a millennium. And through this journey, we see that now Moana has this heart, this stone, the Heart of Tefiti, and their goal, her and Maui, is to return it back to Tefiti so they can fix everything. The seas are like dying, the ocean's dying, all these things are, you know, getting ruined. And they said, if I return this heart back to Tefiti, it would fix everything. And here they are in the very last scene, they're trying to, you know, they're trying to return it. They're back at the place, and they realize, I can't return it for whatever reason. It doesn't return. And Moana, in a surprising twist, realizes the demon god, Taka, is actually the goddess of Tefiti. And this evil representation of her is kind of being shown because her heart was stolen. And once that heart was restored, everything was made right again. In a very, 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 very loose connection, this is what life looks like when God is in his rightful place as the center of our own lives. And this is what it's looking like here. Everything being made new. God coming to reside and be near to us. When God is at the center of our lives, in our rightful place as his creation that is loved by God, and where we are supposed to be in relationship with God. And here, loved by God, not because we are lovely, or not because we're beautiful, or because we're amazing, but because God created us and he himself instilled that worth into us and that value he instilled, ultimately showing his great glory off. And so as we are reading this, we should be reminded that when God comes, he's going to restore all things. And this is amazing. What an amazing God. He's the restorer. He's the healer. He's the comforter. He's the pursuer. He's the one that removes stain and guilt of sin that destroys evil. It is his presence fully seen in his glory that brings the greatest hope offered to the suffering churches in this letter. If you remember, this letter was written to the seven churches, and they are the ones that are receiving it. And they are being reminded of two realities, the here and the not yet. God will come again and dwell with you and be near with you and tabernacle with you. And God is already, through the Holy Spirit, dwelling with you today. And so when you have him at the center of everything, his nearness makes all things new today and will ultimately make all things new tomorrow. And so this is the hope that is being offered out to the suffering churches. And for us this morning, we are reminded our lives, it doesn't need more prosperity. It needs his presence. We don't need more security. We need his nearness. That's what's being shown here. My nearness is the one that makes all things new, makes all things right. We don't need good things. We need God. And God doesn't always meet our expectations. He doesn't meet those, not because he wants to exceed our expectations. He wants us to endure in faith past disappointments because it's his renewal. It's his presence, it's his glory, and it's our obedience is what brings him greatest joy. That is what the book of Revelation is about. It's about the suffering church. And they're saying, you're not going to get relief anytime soon, but there will be a day where I make all things new. And that is what he's trying to show us and what we need to see today. That the promise is that the Lord's presence will dwell and tabernacle with us. That the Lord's presence and dwelling will tabernacle with his church. His nearness is what his people desires. His nearness is what is promised. And us as a church should only know of one expectation. One expectation. Jesus will return and he will make all things new. He will make all things right. And we are continually reminded he doesn't leave us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to reside in our hearts and in our lives. The Lord will dwell with his people in a deep and intimate way. And he's currently dwelling in the hearts of those who trust and follow him today. That is an amazing reminder that we have a glimpse and a bit of that truth today. And not only that the Lord is near and will be near, and he will also make all things new. Read with me verse 5 and verse 6. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." So not only the Lord is near, but he's also making all things new. And in this section, we see that conquerors in Christ can trust that God makes all things new. Here in this section, we may have God speaking for the very first time. There's a lot of debate because a lot of times we hear, a voice coming from the throne of God, people thinking like maybe an angel speaking on behalf of God. But here it says, the one who was seated on the throne said. So for sure, whether it's the first time or whatever time, we know for sure, here, God is speaking for the very first time. The voice is coming from the throne of God. And what happens next is absolutely fascinating. Because in these in our first four verses that we just read earlier, we see a lot of past and future tense, just the way it was written out, the way that John is writing it. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a holy city of Jerusalem. And then we see future tense. I will dwell with them. They will be my people. He will wipe away every tear, etc., etc. And here we have God speak in the present tense. And that's something that we, for them as readers, they wouldn't miss. So for us as readers today, we don't want to miss. He says in the present tense, I am making all things new. I am doing that right now in the midst of what is happening and what will happen. This is currently what's happening. I am making all things new. And so for the readers, it's like, sure, I see what you have done in the past. Sure, I can hope what you will do in the future. He's going, and this is what I'm doing right now. And for them here, he goes, and on top of this, he goes, write it down. Put it on record, right? Like, hold, this is true. So I'm telling you, John, write it down, because these are trustworthy and true words. And he says, it is done. The evil and the destruction and the rebellion is done. They've lost. God is victorious. It is finished. And he goes, I am the Alpha and Omega. That is the first and last Greek letter of the word. Essentially, I am the beginning and the end, which he says, which is saying that I have been there from the beginning of the time. I will be there at the end of the time. And everything that spans in between, I am sovereign of the past. I am sovereign in the future. And I am sovereign now. In this proclamation, God is saying, my redemption process, it is finished. And God's victory over his enemies and salvations, over his enemies and the salvation of the saint is complete. And then he says, I'll give this spring of water of life without payment. The spring of water, a representation of salvation. The soul-quenching, satisfying one's heart and life with this type of water of life that is offered for free. In other words, he's saying the offer of my son's sacrifice, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, that gives forgiveness, new life, and secures and a secured future is freely given to all those who accept it. And so he's tying it back to the offer of salvation. He's tying back to the gospel of Jesus. This is what's making all things new, as Jesus Christ. And this proclamation is echoed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, because he is a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Because this is the present reality of God making all things new for his people. And this is a glimpse of what he's going to do as well. And a reminder that it is not finished. It is not done yet. But the great words of hope for those who are in Christ, for those who where we can be able to rest in, is that God is continually restoring and renewing us. And his redemption plan will be fulfilled at the end. See, where we are in life right now is not the end of the story. He's saying this is the end of the story. What we are reading, this is the end of the story. And what a glorious ending. This is our end if we are those who follow and believe Jesus. I am making all things new. It's happening right now with you, and it will finish at the end when I come back, but it's starting right now. We live in a townhouse where our back door is actually a sliding glass door. So we don't have your traditional back door. And so we have a detached garage. You walk through this small yard, and you go through a sliding glass door. And so one summer, we were watching our friend's dog. And our friend's dog is not exactly the brightest dog. And I had the screen closed. So the door was open, but the screen was closed. And this is a fairly large dog. He comes and he sees me and he wants to come in. He kind of trots, jogging at half speed, relatively quick speed. And he tries to jump into the house, but instead he jumps right into the screen door. And then, so we see this huge hole that develops in this screen door because of this dog trying to jump into the house. We figured no big deal. The screen door was already kind of janky and broken to begin with. When we moved into the house, it was already broken. And so we realized, we had to replace the screen door anyway, so no big deal. In the process, as we were trying to replace the screen door, we still haven't replaced it yet. We invited somebody over for dinner, and she brought a dog that she was dog sitting. And this is instead of a large dog, this is a very small, yappy dog. I don't know if you like those dogs. Those are the worst type of dogs. It just won't stop yapping, right? And it's always a high-pitched type of bark. It's you don't scare anyone. You just annoy people. And that's what the dog is. Super annoying. Because stop. Right? So we tell this dog, forget it, right? We stay outside. You can go into our little yard and you can stay out there. And this dog, super yappy, kind of just has this attitude, starts clawing at our screen door, just destroying it even more. And so, our friend, she's a little embarrassed because one, it's not even her dog. Nobody likes the dog. And so, and we're like, don't worry. Screen door is broken anyway. Who cares, right? And it's screen door is broken anyways. We're going to fix it. No problem. No big deal. Breaking something broken, no big deal, right? We're getting a new door anyway. And for us this morning, God is continuing to restore, renew, and make us new in the likeness of Christ. He's slow, but he is removing bit by bit the wounds, the scars, and the destruction of sin. And knowing this truth should really change how we approach life and its difficulties, the destruction and frustrations that come with it. Of course, now the realities of life, of suffering for our faith, the hardships that come with sin and sinners, the frustration of broken relationships can cause. I don't want to discount any of that. It is hard. It is painful. It is difficult. But at the same time, it is right and it is good to be reminded that it is not the end of our story. And we're reading the end of the story. He is making all things new. We don't and we won't stay broken. It should actually give us a quiet confidence instead of responding with hopeless desperation. It allows us to loosen our grip on kind of the reality of what today is and actually tighten our grip on Christ, because we know that is the reality of what we have. The author and perfecter of our faith, the first, the last, and everything in between. We don't have to fret too much about broken things being broken, because we know God is making all things new in us. And so, sure, life still hurts. There's still pain. It's hard. I think we all understand that. I don't think anyone wants to say no. Who cares about that? But we shouldn't feel hopeless, because we know Jesus is at work in the midst of all of that. And if God is continuing to renew and restore us, if he's continually making us new creations that reflect his glory, the question is for us this morning, what is he calling us to trust him in restoring, redeeming, and renewing for his glory today? What are some things he's asking us to trust him, to let go? Will you trust when he says that my words are true? My words are trustworthy, that I am sovereign from beginning to end and all in between, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I'm in control of all of this. I am the one that gives you living water. I refresh your soul. I restore relationships. The most important one, I restore your relationship with me. Now, as we wrap up, the last two verses pose a question. Are you a conqueror in Christ, Or are you a coward apart from Christ? To the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And here is where we get the theme of conquer this morning. The one who conquers is the one who places their faith in Christ and trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The one who conquers is the one that stands firm in this cosmic battle between God and this beast. And the one who are cowards, they're the ones who have turned from this, and they're the ones who are actually kind of running from it. And it sounds really harsh. You're like, why are they listing all these things? And this is actually one of those literary devices that is being used at this time, where it's just kind of, they're summing up pretty much all the sin and destruction that was brought up in the book of Revelation. That's what they're doing. Like all the things we've been talking about before, the things that that's been destroying and God's been fighting against, he's just kind of relists them again. So he's not like saying these sins are worse than other sins. He's just kind of going, this is what we've been talking about. But he says the conquerors, man, these are the ones. They're the ones who turn from their sin and selfishness. They're the ones that turn from their own self-rule and turn towards Christ and his rule. The conquerors, he goes, they're the ones that are going to receive the inheritance, the heritage. Right? This beautiful, intimate, familial type of relationship that he's showing again. He goes, they will receive this heritage, this inheritance. I will be his God. He will be my son. And he's going, this is what it looks like. And the rhetorical question that's being asked in this passage and where we end today is, where do we stand? Are we the ones who will be called conquerors in Christ? That we stand in the midst of whatever is coming our way. You're like, I will not renounce my faith. I will live and continue to live in Christ no matter what happens. This is what the suffering church was doing. They were dying for their faith. They weren't saved last second. And other people were watching, right? You're going, these are God's people. So you're thinking, hopefully, that they'll be saved. And they're watching their brothers and sisters die. And they continue to stand firm. Or it's like, are you going to be the cowardly that's like, at any point that there's any sort of pressure being kind of felt, they just kind of run off. Any type of sacrifice that has to be made, it's like, I'm done. Anything that I have to let go, forget it. I'm going back to my old life. So the question is, are you a conqueror in Christ? Someone who has placed their trust and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, no matter what happens? Or are you someone who turns at the first sign of resistance? Let's carefully examine our own hearts this morning. Let's not forget that those who are in Christ will receive the greatest blessing and benefit of all time. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will be near to us. He is making all things new. He is the one near. He is not far. He's the one making all things new. He's the one who adopted us and brought us into his family. He is the one who ultimately conquers, and we just share in his victory until the end. And if you kind of been tracking with us this morning, this is a picture of his people being welcomed home. Did you catch that? There's a new heaven and a new earth being prepared. The new Jerusalem comes down for his people to dwell, for God to dwell with his people. This is a picture for those who are in Christ. He goes, this is our new home. This is what the end is. This is what we're living for. We will be his people. He will be our God. And this is God going, look at all this. My children, welcome home. Head held high. Conquerors in me. those who stood firm to the end, who realize that I can endure in faith because Jesus has risen from the grave. Welcome home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious and good God. And you're constantly reminding us that you have, you will, and you're continuing to make us new, making us into your image, making us into the image of your Son. You're making all the broken and the sin in our lives new. You're healing us. You're fixing us. You're undoing the wrongs, and you're replacing with something brand spanking new. You're near to us. You love us. It's not just a physical nearness, but an emotional, it's a relational intimacy. You're not far off. You're not angry. You love us. You want us to see that in you there's great joy, there's great hope, there's great satisfaction. You offer the water of eternal life to quench our thirst that this world can never quench. Lord, open our hearts and our eyes for those who might have been running in the desert for so long to turn towards you and see the goodness of living in your kingdom, living in your home. For all this in your Son's name.